the gratitude and the excitement that you're talking about. You know, Jesus, when he talked about the kingdom of God, he talked about it in such a way as kind of like a prize or a possession, something, a treasure that you could go out and find. If Jesus and what he wants for us is that treasure, that is something we want to share with other people. So in this series that we're doing, you can put the slide up there. In this series that we're doing, talking about Jesus, I said last week, I almost should have named this Sharing Jesus, because it's more than just talking. It's a whole life thing. It's about sharing. It's about giving him away. So when I started this series several weeks ago, I talked about exactly what is the message that Christians believe. Like, what is the good news story of Jesus, and trying to understand that first. If we don't have a grasp of that, then we have a harder time sharing that treasure that Jesus is with people. And last week I talked a little bit about the aspect of relationships, how community and relationships make such a massive difference when it comes to sharing Jesus with people. It's not just about talking, but it's about sharing Jesus in community and in relationships. Today I want to talk to you guys, and this is kind of the last segment of this journey about sharing Jesus, is how to have healthy conversations. How do we have healthy conversations with people about faith? And so I want to take you guys to the book of Acts, and it's a story of one of Jesus' followers, his disciples, going out and sharing the good news of Jesus with people. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, before he ascended, he told his disciples, I want to send you out with this good news to tell other people about this message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Philip goes out, and here it starts in Acts chapter 8, and it starts in verse 26. It says this, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He's reading aloud the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Now this is a bit of a short story, and oftentimes when you read these narrative stories in the Bible, we're getting what I would call the Coles Notes. And what the Coles Notes means is you're getting a shortened version. There might be more going on here, but we're getting the main points of what's important. And when I read this, one of the things that comes to me in terms of when I read what Philip did and what happened to Philip and his conversation with this Ethiopian eunuch, I ask myself, how do we share Jesus in a healthy way? Well, the first thing I see in here is be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In this story, Philip was prompted by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was a short sentence. It said, go over and walk beside the carriage. Go over and walk beside the carriage. Now, when I read this story, sometimes we read these supernatural stories in the Bible, and sometimes we place our own expectations on that. What does it look like for the Holy Spirit to speak to Philip? It most likely wasn't an audible voice from heaven coming down to Philip and saying, "Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage." Most likely what Philip experienced was a voice inside his head. That sense that many of us have experienced in this place, where you hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit inside of you to go and do something. And in this story, God doesn't tell Philip the entire thing of what to do. He doesn't say, "Philip, I want you to go over here and I want you to ask this question. This is the conversation that you're going to have." And God doesn't lay it out for him, but the Holy Spirit just gives him one directive. One directive. Go and walk beside that carriage. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know who this person is. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he's just obedient to that prompting. And the same is true for all of us. As the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and to me in the same way that he spoke to Philip, he wants to prompt us. He wants to put ideas in our heads. Go do this. And there's an aspect of it, of being obedient to not knowing the rest of the story. The Holy Spirit just gives him a little bit of a piece, and he has to be obedient. As he's obedient with that piece that the Holy Spirit gives him, this whole story unfolds. But there's that aspect of obedience, of hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and being obedient to that. Now, the question that pops up is when we're talking about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit might be, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? You know, we all have ideas or things pop up in our minds, and we're asking ourselves, you know, is that God? Is it myself or whatever? And the one thing I would say to you is that as you get to know the God of the Bible, as you get to know Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the God the Father through Scripture, you do start to understand his character and how he speaks. And so his voice will become noticeable to you because you'll recognize, you're like, that's recognizable to me. It sounds like the God of Scripture. It sounds like the God of Scripture. If it lines up with things that you've read about in Scripture, then most likely it's the Holy Spirit. And as you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, and as you listen to it and you're obedient to it, it's going to become more natural for you. You'll recognize it. The one time you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, then the next time you're like, that's recognizable to me. And you can be obedient again, and it becomes easier and easier and easier. So when it comes to practicing the voice of the Holy Spirit, there's so many areas of life that we can do that in. But one of the ways we do it actually is here together. This is a great place for us to practice to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that for us as the leadership and for me as the pastor, I want to encourage in you. You might come to this church and you're like, I've never seen some of what you do here before, where like just people from the congregation are coming and sharing things. But what we want to do is we want to create a safe environment where you can potentially share with people maybe things that you've sensed the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. For us to have grace for one another. It might not be from the front. It might not be from the stage. Maybe it's for someone that's sitting next to you or someone across the auditorium for you, where you sense the Holy Spirit wanting you to share something with them. And you can go to them. You don't have to say, "God says." That's really awkward. And when you say "God says," it places a lot of pressure on God that maybe you shouldn't put on him. But sometimes we can communicate in a way where we say, "Man, I sense maybe God is saying this, or I sense the Holy Spirit is saying this." And you put your place in a sense of humility that maybe you can get it wrong. And sometimes you're going to get it wrong. But if you come at it from a place of humility, then it's okay. You can make a mistake, because we all make mistakes. But we want to practice, not just in here, but even outside of here, with one another. If we practice it with other believers in Jesus, then when we're approaching maybe someone who isn't a Christian or we don't know, it might come a little bit easier for us. What I see here is Philip hearing the Holy Spirit and practicing that, and he's obedient. It's amazing to see what happens. The second thing that I see in the story of after he listens to the Holy Spirit, that little piece that God tells when he does it, the next thing he does is he comes up beside the carriage. Instead of saying something right away, the first thing he does is he listens. The first thing that Philip does is he listens. He sees that something is going on in the life of this person that we don't know their name. We know where they're from, we know what they do, but we don't know their name. But he listens to them. You know, when we're having healthy conversations with people about faith, we listen. Unless people feel heard, they cannot listen to you. So you can, if you want to have conversations of faith with other people, the best way to approach that is first to listen to them. Hear their story. If we don't listen to them, they most likely will tune you out. The art of listening. You know, there's two, when we talk about this aspect of listening, there's two forms of listening. There's a type of listening when someone is speaking to you and you're listening to them. But I don't know if you've ever done this before. I'm sure you never have. But when someone's talking to you and you're listening to them, you're not really listening to them. You're kind of thinking about something else. And maybe when they're talking to you, you're trying to formulate in your mind how you're going to respond to what they're saying to you in the moment when they're saying it. So you can't really hear them. Maybe they're saying something you disagree with and you're trying to come up with a rebuttal. And you're thinking about that. So you can't really hear what they're saying. That's one form of listening. I know I've done that a lot. I have to personally tell my mind, shut up. Listen to what they're saying to you. Another form of listening is real listening. Here you're letting someone talk, and you're taking in what they're saying, and you're trying to understand what they're saying before coming up with a response. Maybe there's a gap in your response, and that's okay. Conversations can have a gap. But you're truly listening to what they're saying. And one of the best ways to demonstrate that you're listening to somebody and that you're understanding what they're saying is sometimes you can summarize their words in your own words. When you're having a conversation with someone, they say something to you, say, okay, what I hear you saying is this. You can summarize what they've said to you. And in doing that, they feel heard. They feel heard. They're like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. In fact, this isn't just about sharing faith. This is about having conversations with your spouse. This is really good advice if you're having conversations with your spouse or anybody. You know, if we really listen and people feel like they've been heard, it gives you the capital to be able to now speak and tell them what you think. Or maybe you might be able to politely ask, would you like me to respond to that? If we listen to people and truly hear what is in people's hearts and lives, they see that we respect them, and they want to hear what we have to say back. Now, different conversations are gonna look differently depending on who the person is in the situation that we're in. When we're talking about sharing faith, sometimes you have situations where you have a formal presentation like I'm doing right now. And when I'm speaking to you about faith like I do every week, this is 100% me talking and you 100% listening. Right? Sometimes you respond a little bit. Sometimes I get a little bit of feedback from you guys. But in this, it's like I'm trying to give you a conversation where I'm talking, you're listening. I'm trying to be logical, it's linear, it's orderly, and it's a one-off monologue. But most conversations about faith aren't like that. Sometimes you end up in a situation where you're on a plane or you're on a bus or you're somewhere and you end up conversing with a stranger, someone you don't know. And in that situation, maybe your conversation is more like 50% talking, 50% listening. You're doing 50% of the talking, and then 50% of the time, you're listening. And so it's supposed to be a back and forth, and most of the time, it's a one-off conversation. And then there's other conversations of faith when you are with people who are your friends, you're with people who are your family. And I would encourage you in situations like that, when you're with people who you know well, that maybe it's going to look more like they do 60% of the talking, you do 60% of the talking, you do 60% of the listening. It might even be a situation where they're doing like 90% of the talking and you're just listening. And that's okay. It's organic, it's unstructured, and it's hopping all over the place. It's not linear, it's not structured. You might have in your mind like the conversation's going to go like this, and it's just not. It's going to hop all over the place. But you're listening. And it's not a one-off conversation. You're able to come back to it, and you're able to pop back in. Maybe you start here, and the conversation doesn't end, but something takes you away, and you're able to have another conversation later on. Listening. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Listening to the person that you're talking with. When I look at this story of Philip, there's a third thing that I see that he did that I think relates to sharing Jesus with people. And that is asking questions. Ask questions. The key to a good conversation is to get the other person talking. That's a key to a good conversation. In the situation with Philip, it was within a context of a situation where Philip asks a very obvious question. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? He wouldn't have been able to ask that question if he first didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Second, listened. He saw what was going on. He saw the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He saw what was going on in the heart and the life of this eunuch from Ethiopia. And it allowed him to ask a very pertinent question. Do you understand what you're reading? Your situation when you share faith with people might look differently. And you have to gauge it. Sometimes there is first stage questions of conversation where maybe you want to bring up faith and you can ask someone, do you have a personal faith? Do you have a personal faith? What do you believe? Are you a person of faith? That simple first stage question, it's amazing what kind of conversation you can have out of that. It's asking someone where they're at. It's hearing their story. And sometimes it's asking someone just what their background is. How did you grow up? What did your parents believe? Did you grow up in a religious house? Did you grow up with faith? What was that like? And hearing how someone has grown up gives an insight into their life. You're hearing their life story, which is incredible. If you get along in a conversation, you might have second stage questions. You might be able to ask someone after you've asked those initial questions is, do you know what Christians believe? Do you know what Christians believe? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever heard of Jesus? Or what have you heard of Jesus? What do you think will happen when you die? When you look at the world today, what is the biggest problems that you see? When we dive into these conversations of faith, you know what's going to happen? I can promise you this. Is you will have disagreements. You're going to have disagreements. And that is okay. You can expect that. Disagreements aren't a bad thing. How you handle those disagreements, though, are really, really important. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, if you read the stories of Jesus' life, and Peter pops up quite often, and when you read the stories of Jesus, Peter is kind of this loudmouth guy who just kind of spouts off whatever's on his mind. So when you dive into 1 Peter, which is a letter written by him to churches, I'm surprised that I find this. This is what Peter says. It says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Does that sound like Peter to you? Man, God must have done something fantastic in Peter's life. Because when I read the stories of him, when he's like, you know, trying to figure out who Jesus is, he's kind of this loudmouth guy, he's just half-cocked, take out his sword, chop someone's ear off, like he's ready to go. And sometimes we can treat conversations of faith with people like that half-cocked, like I got my sword, I'm ready to go. And he's like chopping someone's ear off, metaphorically, in your conversation. And in that story of Peter chopping someone's ear off, Jesus comes along and says, no, 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 we're not doing it like this, right? He takes the ear off the person that Peter chopped off and he heals it. Later on, as Peter progresses in his faith, when he knows what Jesus is like and he's developed a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I mean, we don't stay stagnant in our relationship with God, do we? And neither did Peter. And he grew in his faith. And then later on, you see him writing. He's like, you know, be able to explain your faith, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. In this, I see two questions. How do we talk about our faith? Gentleness and respect. And some people will be offended by Christian beliefs. It's not going to be a surprise. Christianity can be offensive, and some of the beliefs can be offensive, but this is nothing new. If you go 2,000 years ago, when the church started, Christianity was offensive in a different way to the Greeks and the Romans. The cross was offensive. Christianity was offensive. Offensive differently than it is today within our culture. And you know, if you go to other parts of the world, in Asia, Africa, South America, there are parts of the Christian faith that are offensive to those cultures as well. Their offense is just different than our culture. Each culture and each time period has been offended by Jesus and the message of the Bible. This is something to be expected. And sometimes when people are offended by the Christian faith, sometimes we don't know how to respond. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we, you know, people can brush off Christian faith because they're like, you know, you just believe that because it's in some crusty old dust-ridden Bible that you believe in. We live in a culture today that doesn't respect the Bible like cultures and times of the past. And so I think sometimes it can be a mistake for us to say, as people of faith, to say, I believe this because it's written in the Bible. Because there isn't a respect for that anymore. I've had conversations with people in terms of that offense, and one of the ways I've responded in the past is, I believe this because Jesus believed it. We live in a day-to-day where people might not respect the Bible, but people respect Jesus. Have you found that? They look at the Bible with disdain, but they respect Jesus. And so I constantly kind of point it back to Jesus in terms of, like, my belief is here because of Jesus. Why is the Old Testament believable? Why would we believe in the Old Testament? Well, I believe in that because Jesus believed in it. And so my faith is based in him. He believed in Scripture. And he believed this, that, and the other, so I believe it. A good example is this. When you have conversations about faith, one of the things that people might find offense at is the concept of hell. Concept of hell. We don't like that concept. You know, who are you to say that someone would go to heaven, someone would go to hell, and who decides that, and da-da-da-da. It's really offensive. One of the things you can say is, well, I believe in hell because Jesus believed in it. Actually, you can point to a scripture where Jesus tells a parable. It's Luke chapter 16. If you can put that up there, Luke 16, 19 to 31. I'm not going to read the passage of scripture to you, but it's a parable that Jesus tells about this poor person. His name is Lazarus. And this rich person. And one goes to heaven and one goes to hell. And Jesus talks about that. It's the poor person that goes to heaven. It's the rich person that goes to hell. And the rich person is like, you know, is upset at that. And he wants to get some sort of relief in the place that he's at. And he's like, he wants God to send Lazarus. He wants someone to go and speak to his brothers and the ones that he loves. Go warn them. Go warn them. And the conversation around that is this idea that, no, they have the scriptures. They won't even listen to somebody, even if they show up to them in a dream or something. They won't listen to them because they wouldn't listen to the scriptures. Why would they listen to that? Anyways, in terms of the concept of hell, if you were to take someone to that scripture and read that together, that would be an amazing conversation about the concept of hell with people. Where you say, this is a story that Jesus told. He believed in hell. But there's so much nuance to that story. You have such an incredible conversation about the concept of hell. In this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter, where he says, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. The question that comes up is, what are we sharing? Be ready to explain the hope that you have. Peter encourages us, always be ready. And that's why several weeks ago when I started this series, the very first message I talked about is the story of the message of the gospel from beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation. What is the message of Jesus? What is the good news? And to get a hold of that and grasp that so that we can share it with people. So crucial. When you engage people when it comes to faith, inevitably, there's going to be a lot of questions. What about this? What about that? People have questions, and they're good questions. Sometimes we just don't know how to answer those questions. Sometimes when you don't know how to answer the questions, you just say, that's a great question. I don't know. I probably need to go research it. And that's a great way, you know, for us to grow in our faith, where you realize there's a question that I just don't have an answer for. I need to learn about that. I've seen people walk away from faith because they have questions that they don't have answers for. And they say, I can't believe because of this question here. And for me, as a pastor, that breaks my heart because I see their question, I go, there's actually a really good answer to that. But you have to dig a little bit. You have to invest. You have to invest your time. So it's easy to have questions, have doubts because of questions. But are you willing to investigate that? And I think as followers of Jesus, we have to put in the time to investigate and know some of the answers to some of these big questions that people have. And so today I just wanted to show you a few books. If this interests you at all, we can't go into all of it today, but there's one book called More Than a Carpenter. If you can throw that up there. This is a great beginning book when it comes to questions of faith, written by Josh McDowell, written back in the 70s, but actually has been updated by his son, Sean. This is a great beginning book. Another one's Case for Christ. If you want to throw that up, this is written by Lee Strobel. He was a journalist that was an atheist who decided to investigate the Christian faith, and as he investigated it, he came to faith. And so this is a bit of that book in terms of some of the answers that he came upon in his journey to faith. Another great book, if you're a little bit more heady and like Tim Keller, is Reason for God. Tim Keller, one of the most respected pastors in America today, actually retired. But Reason for God, he answers all sorts of questions about faith worth looking at. Cold Case Christianity, the next book, written by J. Warner Wallace. This guy was a homicide detective who was an atheist as well. And he came to faith, and then he used his skills as a homicide detective with the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Is this something that we can believe in? Fascinating book, worth taking a look at. Another one is On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision. This is by William Lane Craig. This guy's an incredible apologist, has so much good material, and this is a good starting book in terms of knowing, you know, all these questions that come against the Christian faith, where are the answers for them? Another book that I've read, Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. She takes 12 questions that are often come at the Christian faith by millennial generation, by Gen Z generation, tries to answer some of those questions. And another one, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas. Do we have a picture for that one? There we go. Gary, like, he's an expert when it comes to knowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the type of evidence there is for the reality of that happening in a historical manner. So here's just a few resources for you. But when it comes to sharing faith, Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Ask questions. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. So that's the end of the message today.